Good morning to everybody and welcome back. It is Monday, November the 2nd. How is it November already? But it is nonetheless. It is Monday, November 7th, and I am delighted to be with you. Let's see here. For some reason, Facebook is saying that I've been going for an hour and 19 minutes now. I don't think that's the case. Maybe Facebook thinks that it's Monday morning also. Let me do this. I'm going to check and make sure that we're actually rolling correctly here. So anyway, it's good to be with you all this morning. I got to start by saying thank you very much for all those that have been in prayer for me. Okay, I see that I'm rolling. Thank you for your prayers. My surgery last week went very well. I'm still dealing with a little bit of soreness, but that's to be expected. Glad you survived the slice and dice. Yes, there was some slice, but not too much dice, thankfully, Monica. But I appreciate that. And good morning, Alice. But really and truly, thank you all very much for your prayers. The Lord was with me. Everything went just as smooth as could be. Just a typical thing. As they say, routine surgery. But as they also say, surgery is always routine until it's your surgery. But really and truly, I appreciate everybody's prayers. James yesterday did a fantastic job. If you watched yesterday's sermon, then you know. If not, I'd encourage you to get on our Facebook page and watch it. It's on sermon audio as well. But whether it's James or Frank that has covered for me recently, and before that, Mitchell, so often Mitchell was able to preach for me. I tell you what, I miss Mitchell so much. And he is doing the Lord's work down in Columbia, South Carolina. He's at Fort Jackson, and he is making his way through chaplain school. Nevertheless, I have been so blessed as a pastor to have wonderful men that would fill in for me in my absence. And I am just so very grateful for that. But thank you all for your prayers. Now, I should be on the mend. Everything is rolling like it's supposed to. And Lord willing, I won't be having any other procedures anytime soon. So thank you again for your prayers. We're going to go ahead and get started here. We're in John chapter 7 today. John chapter 7. So go ahead and turn there with me. Let's see who's joined us. I see Monica and Alice. Good morning. And Christine, thank you. It is good to be back. Good morning to you. Yes, Dawn, I'm doing very well. Thank you. And yes, Alice, I was not there yesterday, but I listened to James' sermon after the fact. He did do a very good job. So let's go ahead and open up. We're in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. We are really making our way through the gospel according to John. Chapter 6 was a large chapter, 71 verses. As a matter of fact. And so we made our way through that. But it's fascinating to see, focusing on John now, it's fascinating to see the progression of Jesus' earthly ministry and some of the issues that he's dealing with. What we saw in John chapter 6, especially at the very end there, is a falling away of disciples. We see that Jesus amasses this large group of people around him. Beginning in John 6, he feeds the 5,000, and then he walks on water, and more people are joining him. And then he starts telling them the truth about who he is, that he is, in fact, the bread of life. And in so doing, using this I am statement, Jesus is calling himself God. He's already said things like this. When you look at me, you see God. I am. All of these things. And so this is a hard teaching it's not a hard teaching in terms of comprehension. They would have understood what Jesus was saying. They just didn't want to believe it. And so many start to fall away. We find out that the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, and they don't understand the things that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus goes into explaining how faith really works. Now, faith is not something that you and I stir up within ourselves. It's not about our mental ability to grasp. It's not about any of those things. Faith, to use the simple words of Ephesians chapter 2, is the gift of God so that no one may boast. And Jesus makes it very clear that some of them have been given faith. And he'll have all those that the Father gives them. but others have not. And so many of the disciples begin to turn back. He asks the 12, what about you? Are you too going to turn back? And Peter makes this simple and beautiful confession. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And it's important that we remember that Peter has said this. Now, it goes on after that, and Jesus talks about how one of them is going to betray him, and he's talking about Judas Iscariot. This is the first time he's mentioned. We hear that name, and we know, but if you're reading this for the first time, Jesus goes ahead and lets the cat out of the bag here that even one of the 12 is going to betray him. But going back to what Peter has just said, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And with that in mind, chapter 7, verse 1. After this, so that's the this that this is taking place after. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were wanting to take his life. Pretty good reason, right? But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, now, it's important to realize something here. When it says Jesus' brothers, this is talking about Jesus' brothers, all right? The Bible means what it says and says what it means. This is not brother in the sense of, oh, well, that's brother so-and-so. Well, this is brother so-and-so. Hey, we're going to call each other brothers. No, these are his brothers. Side note, y'all. The Roman Catholic teaching about Mary's perpetual virginity, come on, y'all. I mean, it's very clear that yes, the Virgin Mary was a virgin when she conceived and gave birth to Christ, but she did not remain a virgin, okay? She had other children. John chapter 7 is talking about Jesus' brothers. Verse 3, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Now, some are confused over this passage, but you got to get down to the heart of the matter, and you've got to read between the lines and pay attention to what Jesus' own brothers are actually saying to him. It really centers on this idea of this presented in verse 4. You know, the premise is that Jesus isn't going to Judea because he knows that the Jews want to kill him. Now, do his brothers know that? Maybe not. But maybe they do. Nevertheless, they tell him to go on to Judea. Why? Verse 4. Do not misunderstand them here. They're not saying that Jesus is authentic. They are not saying what Peter has just said. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. His brothers do not believe that. Because in verse 4, they say, no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. You see, Jesus' brothers here think that they have him pegged. They think that this is just Jesus. And we don't know anything about Jesus' childhood, nothing about that. But doesn't this kind of have the tinge of Joseph and his brothers to it a little bit? You know, where Joseph and his all of his brothers were ready to be rid of Joseph. That's kind of what's going on here with Jesus, where his brothers, they don't think that he's the Holy One of God. They think that he just wants to become some kind of public figure. So they say, hey, go peddle your wares in Judea. If you want to be recognized, you need to go where the people are going to recognize you. Why are you in Galilee? Go to Judea and do these things. Show yourself to the world. And then we're given the clue, verse 5, for even his own brothers did not believe him. Verse 6, therefore Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. You know, this is a thinly veiled insult here by Jesus. He says, "For me, my time has not yet come." This is very similar to what he said to Mary, his mother, at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. When she told Jesus, or when she had Jesus told about the problem at the wedding feast, he said, "Woman, my time has not yet come." And what he's talking about is this full revealing of who he is, right? But also, we know when it comes to Judea, the time that he's talking about is the time of his sacrifice, too. But he says to them, "My time has not yet come. For you, any time is right." In other words, Jesus is pointing out their hypocrisy. He is pointing out the evil in their hearts. He's showing them for who they really are. Verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil." Even more so, Jesus exposes his own brothers. And what a contrast this is. We won't turn there this morning, but if you were to fast forward to John chapter 15, Jesus is going to use some very pointed language about the world hating him. But when it comes to his disciples, he's going to tell them, and by extension, that word is for you and me today, it's the modern disciples of Christ, that the world hates him, and therefore it will hate his disciples too. Why? Because his disciples testify to the truth. And it's the truth that the world really hates. It's the truth that causes the world to burn itself down. Jesus says to his brothers, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." In other words, Jesus is saying, "You guys are good. Y'all go ahead to Judea. You ain't going to have any problems." Why? Because you're exactly like the world around you. The world will not try to destroy you because you are one of its own. Now, what do his brothers do? We don't really know. Not really. His brothers left for the feast, but we don't really have any other interactions here between Jesus and his family. There's a few piddly things here and there. We know on the cross that Jesus commits the care of his mother to John. But outside of that, what a sad, sad episode this is. In verse 9, it says, "Having said this, he stayed in Galilee." Verse 10, "However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, 'Where is that man?'" And this is the key, verse 12. "Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, 'He is a good man.' Others replied, 'No, he deceives the people.' But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews." So what are we to do with this? Are we to simply marvel over this disastrous relationship between Jesus and his brothers? How sad it is that they not only saw what Jesus had done in the public, but very clearly here, y'all, here. Jesus, they grew up with him. They knew him to be without sin. That's why I said this has that little tinge of the Joseph and Jacob paradigm here, where perhaps because Jesus grew up without sin, because they had seen him grow up before them, maybe they hated him because of it. They certainly didn't believe that he was the chosen one from God. Mary and Joseph, we have every reason to believe that they really believed when Jesus said, for instance, when they found him in the temple, right, when he left them, he said, "You should have known I would be in my father's house, being about my father's business." We have every reason to believe that Mary and Joseph believed this, but not his brothers. What a sad thing to see so much of Jesus and still not believe. But is that the point of this? Are we to simply marvel over this disastrous relationship? I don't think so. I think the point is what comes at the end. The whispering among the crowds, where some are saying he's a good man. Others are saying, no, he's a deceiver. Others won't say anything at all because they're afraid of what the Jews will do. You see, we've reached the point in Jesus' earthly ministry where sides are being chosen. Very clearly, at the end of chapter 6, the disciples choose their side. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. His disciples have chosen, except for Judas, who's going to betray him. But nevertheless, his disciples have chosen. But the rest of the world is left wondering, who is this Jesus? And you know, despite the fact that 2,000 years or so have transpired, the world is still very much wondering the same thing. And people draw all sorts of conclusions. And what they determine can be just as disastrous as what Jesus' brothers determined. It can be just as disastrous as what these people who remain silent determined. Y'all, there's lots of great statements on this about who Jesus really is. Maybe you've read C.S. Lewis's statement on this. He said this in a radio show one time, in a radio talk, and it was later published in the book Mere Christianity. This is what C.S. Lewis said. And this is not carte blanche endorsement of C.S. Lewis, but nevertheless, he was dead on here. In his book, Mere Christianity, that was originally a British radio show, he said, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him," meaning Jesus. And that really foolish thing that people often say about him is, "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." Doesn't that sound exactly like verse 12? "Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said he is a good man." They would fit into this category. "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is the one thing we must not say, Lewis continued. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God." What Lewis is really saying there is very clear. This modern day conception of who Jesus was, that he was a good teacher, that he was a good man, he provided a good example to follow, all of these things. Y'all, as Lewis said, he didn't leave that open to us. Either you take all of Jesus or you take none of him. Either you believe he is who he said he was and is, or you reject all of him. Because you can't be a good man and at the same time lie about being God himself. You can't be a great moral teacher and at the same time lie about the path to salvation. If indeed he was lying, and if indeed he was not God in the flesh. Lewis's point is, either Jesus is who he said he was, or he's somebody that should not be respected or looked to at all. And as he said, we must conclude that he was and is God. You see, this murmuring amongst the crowds, the fear of the Jews and what would happen. People are beginning to choose here. And they're choosing based on the faith that God has given them. If they have faith, they choose to follow Christ. And I'm not questioning the sovereignty of God. But y'all, this brings us to a point today. If you have joined us anew for this series, if you're wondering about who Jesus really is, there is no in between. Either you accept him for who he is and praise God for the fact that he sent his one and only son to die as a substitute for your sin, or reject him and pursue some other path to salvation. You're not going to find it. There is no salvation outside of Jesus, but you might as well give it the college try. Because if you reject the divinity of Christ, if you reject all these things that Jesus has said about himself in chapter 6, what's the alternative? Now, let me encourage you. Do not reject Jesus. What he has said in chapter 6 and elsewhere is true. He is God the Son. He alone is worthy of our praise and our thanksgiving. Yes, he does amazing, miraculous things. He changes the world around us. But y'all, don't focus so much on the big things that you miss the small things that he does. That he forgives your sins. That he renews you. That he is there constantly. That he'll never leave you or forsake you. That he gives you a mission. He gives you purpose and newness of life. Do not turn your back on these things. See him for who he is, really. Now, tomorrow, I don't think we're going to be in John chapter 7, but we will be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m., Lord willing. I hope that you all have an excellent Monday, and I want to encourage you to be in prayer today, not only for yourself and for your relationship with the Lord, pray for our nation and the world around us. Maybe we'll talk more about that tomorrow. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us today, and we praise you that Jesus is authentic, that we can trust in him. Please open the eyes of the world to see the truth of Jesus Christ. Help them to see that there is no middle ground here, that either they believe in him or they reject him. And it is our profound desire that many would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Please work in our hearts. Help us to pay attention to our relationship with you. Not that we work our way to you, but instead, in belonging to you, help us to live lives of devotion and love, following you, trusting you. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. Let's see who else has joined. There's Stacy. Good morning, Stacy. We will see y'all tomorrow morning.